Let's turn together to 1 Samuel chapter 4. 1 Samuel chapter 4. Be reading 11 verses from there and then 12 verses from chapter 5. 1 Samuel is found near the beginning of the Old Testament. Joshua, Judges, Ruth, and then 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 4. We'll also be reading from the Catechism, Lord's Day 27, found in the back of our Psalter hymnals on page 35. Page 35. But first we're going to be reading from 1 Samuel chapter 4. We'll read the first 11 verses from that chapter, 1 Samuel chapter 4. And the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Now Israel went out to battle against the Philistines. They camped at Ebenezer, and the Philistines encamped at Aphek. The Philistines drew up in a line against Israel, and when the battle spread, Israel was defeated by the Philistines, who killed about 4,000 men on the field of battle. And when the troops came to the camp, the elders of Israel said, "Why has the Lord defeated us today before the Philistines? Let us bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord here from Shiloh, that it may come among us and save us from the power of our enemies." So the people sent to Shiloh and brought from there the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of Hosts, who was enthroned on the cherubim. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the Ark of the Covenant of God. As soon as the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel gave a mighty shout, so that the earth resounded. And when the Philistines heard the noise of the shouting, they said, "What does this great shouting in the camp of the Hebrews mean?" And when they learned that the Ark of the Lord had come to the camp, the Philistines were afraid, for they said, "A God has come into the camp." And they said, "Woe to us, for nothing like this has happened before. Woe to us! Who can deliver us from the power of these mighty gods? These are the gods who struck the Egyptians with every sort of plague in the wilderness. Take courage and be men, O Philistines, lest you become slaves to the Hebrews as they have been to you. Be men and fight." So the Philistines fought, and Israel was defeated, and they fled, every man to his home. And there was a very great slaughter, for there fell of Israel 30,000 foot soldiers, and the Ark of God was captured, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, died. Let's turn to chapter 5. We'll read the first 12 verses. We'll read that whole chapter together. 1 Samuel chapter 5. When the Philistines captured the Ark of God, they brought it from Ebenezer to Ashdod. Then the Philistines took the Ark of God and brought it into the house of Dagon and set it up beside Dagon. And when the people of Ashdod rose early the next day, behold, Dagon had fallen face downward on the ground before the Ark of the Lord. So they took Dagon and put him back in his place. But when they arose early on the next morning, behold, Dagon had fallen face downward on the ground before the Ark of the Lord. And the head of Dagon and both his hands were lying cut off on the threshold. Only the trunk of Dagon was left to him. This is why the priests of Dagon and all who enter the house of Dagon do not tread on the threshold of Dagon in Ashdod to this day. The hand of the Lord was heavy against the people of Ashdod, and he terrified and afflicted them with tumors, both Ashdod and its territory. And when the men of Ashdod saw how things were, they said, "The Ark of the God of Israel must not remain with us, for his hand is hard against us and against Dagon our God." So they sent and gathered together all the lords of the Philistines and said, "What shall we do with the Ark of the God of Israel?" They answered, "Let the Ark of the God of Israel be brought around to Gath." So they brought the Ark of the God of Israel there. But after they had brought it around, the hand of the Lord was against the city, causing a very great panic. And he afflicted the men of the city, both young and old, so that tumors broke out on them. So they sent the Ark of God to Ekron. But as soon as the Ark of God came to Ekron, the people of Ekron cried out, "They have brought around to us the Ark of the God of Israel to kill us and our people." They sent therefore and gathered together all the lords of the Philistines and said, "Send away the Ark of the God of Israel, and let it return to its own place, that it may not kill us and our people." For there was a deathly panic throughout the whole city. The hand of Israel, the hand of God, was very heavy there. The men who did not die were struck with tumors, and the cry of the city went up to heaven. It's as far as we're reading in God's Word. Then let's turn together in the back of our Psalter hymnals to page 35. Page 35 in the back of our Psalter hymnals, Lord's Day 27. Let's read these question and answers together. Question and answer 72. Does this outward washing with the water itself wash away sins? No. Only Jesus Christ's blood and the Holy Spirit cleanse us from all sins. Why then does the Holy Spirit call baptism the washing of regeneration and the washing away of sins? God has good reason for these words. He wants to teach us that the blood of Spirit of Christ wash away our sins, just as water washes away dirt from our bodies. But more important, he wants to assure us by this divine pledge and sign that the washing away of our sins spiritually is as real as a physical washing with water. Should infants, too, be baptized? Yes. Infants as well as adults are in God's covenant and are his people. They, no less than adults, are promised the forgiveness of sin through Christ's blood and the Holy Spirit who produces faith. Therefore, by baptism, the mark of the covenant, infants should be received into the Christian church and should be distinguished from the children of unbelievers. This was done in the Old Testament by circumcision, which was replaced in the New Testament by baptism. Thank you. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we return this week again to consider the second part of what the Catechism is teaching us about baptism. We consider what value we are in the church, what value we are to place upon baptism, or what use is it? By baptism, no one becomes regenerate. But those who are baptized are heirs of the blessing of the covenant. There is no saving power in the sacrament itself and by itself. But the sacrament does join God's people to their God from whom all blessings flow. Baptism is a God-ordained picture of what saving grace does to us. Baptism proclaims Christ as our only good news. As we remember from last week, baptism is like a bridge that only has its proper support found in Christ. Without Christ, if you remove Christ from baptism, baptism has no support and cannot support your weight. Baptism is a picture, a sign pointing to a reality that is secured in Christ. As surely as water washes away dirt from our bodies, so surely does the blood and Spirit of Christ wash away all our sins. But baptism is more than just a sign. It is more than just a picture. It is a seal, a pledge, a promise. There is a God-ordained relationship between the saving reality and the symbol which points to that reality. The symbol that represents it. Now, if you look at the inside of your wedding band, you will see a seal or a stamp. This seal signifies that this ring on your finger is in fact made of gold. This ring is in fact worth something. You do not need to take off your ring and melt it down in order to be satisfied that it is in fact made of gold. No, you trust the seal that is placed upon it. The seal is proof, proof that you must trust. As with baptism, it is a seal that God is faithful, a seal that we must trust. So today we're going to consider the value of baptism. The value. What worth does baptism have? We're going to consider 3 points. First, what baptism is not. Second, what baptism is. And third, who baptism is designed for. So the first thing we're going to consider is what baptism is not. Baptism is not a guarantee that everyone who is baptized will be saved. No, there is a distinction. And not all who are in the external covenant will be saved. As Paul says, not all Israel is of Israel. Now, the belief that you cannot separate baptism from salvation is called externalism. Or in Latin, ex opera operato, meaning that there is a one-to-one correlation between the sacrament and saving grace. In other words, everyone who is baptized receives regeneration. As the Roman Catholic Church teaches, the water of baptism therefore makes children covenant children. Baptism is synonymous with regeneration. If someone dies without being baptized, their salvation is in peril. This has led the practice in the Roman Catholic Church that if a nurse is standing by the bed and a child is born and that child's life is in peril, this nurse can quickly administer baptism, therefore securing salvation for this young infant. This externalization of the sacrament has led to sin and excess, even in Reformed churches. If baptism is all that is necessary, if baptism is proof positive, if it guarantees your salvation and it cannot be lost, some who are baptized then fall into sin. After baptism, they have little thought to their salvation. But brothers and sisters, faith and repentance are necessary. They are a necessary part of growing in the faith, even after you have been baptized. Question and answer 72 makes clear, the outward washing itself does not wash away sins. Simply belonging to the external church, simply having your name on the roll and roster of a church, does not guarantee that you will be saved. You high schooler and college students, you who have been baptized as infants, who were raised in a covenant home, let these words speak to your heart. Being baptized does not guarantee your salvation. Receiving the outward sign, the mark, must never take away our response that is needed of faith and repentance. You who have been baptized, I dare say the vast majority, if not every one of you sitting here, must respond with faith and repentance. That's why we must profess our faith in the church. That is, when we profess our faith, we are saying, I take into my own heart the sign that I received when I was a child. Now, a good story in redemptive history that illustrates this idea can be found in 1 Samuel chapter 4 that we just read. Mankind, even the church, is always tempted to place faith in objects, in outward signs, rather than the truth behind that object. In our story for today, that object was an ark. For us in the church today, that object is baptism. Now remember, when it's here talking about an ark, it is talking about that golden box in Old Testament Israel that pointed to, that signified the very presence of God. With Israel in our story, their defeat at the hands of the Philistines caused them to go into panic, and they said, what are we going to do? How are we going to secure victory? How are we going to secure deliverance? I know. Let's go get that ark, that ark that signifies the presence of God. With that, we can't fall. With that, we cannot fail. For them, they were using the Ark of the Covenant as a good luck charm to guarantee their deliverance from the enemy, like some do today in the church, who use baptism as a guarantee of their deliverance, a good luck charm. So Israel secures this ark and brings it into battle with them, thinking that the external form of the covenant will guarantee their deliverance. Instead of repenting and falling on their knees, instead of confessing their sins and embracing God, they take the ark with them. Instead of looking for God and His favor, they enlist a golden box for aid. Our God will not be mocked. And the ark that they hoped that would be their salvation ends up being a box of death like a coffin. What they had hoped would secure deliverance for them secures death and destruction. And their army is routed by the enemy. This is true today, brothers and sisters. What provides life and deliverance for some provides death and destruction for others. Without faith, you drown at baptism. Without Christ, baptism is like the ark in this story that we read. If you trust only in the outward form, if you trust only in the sign, destruction, not deliverance, is secured. The presence of our God is a consuming fire for those who are outside of Christ. This can be seen even in our own country, even in our own churches. There are some members who are outward members of the church who are mistakenly called children of God, although their hearts are still hard. There are hypocrites who live without faith. Baptism points to Christ. And without Christ, you are still in your sins and in line for destruction. Do not let baptism be a reason for you to forsake the calling to faith, to forsake your calling to a life of repentance. Let this be a calling, a reminder to every one of us here. Let us not be like Israel of old that used this external sign, brought it into battle, thinking that we could trust in this box rather than trusting in the God who the ark was supposed to point us to. Let us not trust in baptism by itself, but trust in God who baptism is pointing us to. Because in Christ alone is their deliverance. So let me ask you, have you come to trust in Christ? Or are you sitting here today relying on the outward form of the covenant alone? Do you think that you will be granted access into heaven because of the faith of your parents? Or have you taken it to your heart? Have you embraced the very thing that baptism is pointing to? Your heart. Brothers and sisters, your heart must be changed. You must be reborn. You must respond with faith and repentance. But brothers and sisters, don't let the truth of this first point lead you to think that baptism then does us no good. On the contrary, there are many blessings that are secured for us in this sacrament. Like the ark in our story. When it passes into the Philistine territory, it kills the enemy. It destroys Israel's enemy. And when the ark is finally brought back into Israel, the people, the area where the ark resided, was blessed. The ark is finally returned to Israel, and blessings return to Israel because their hearts have been humbled. We must not underestimate the sign. Remember Uzzah? Uzzah who touched the ark and was then struck down because he did not respect the presence of God. And God is present with his people today in the sacrament of baptism as well. Baptism is not just some empty sign. It not only points to Christ, but it is also linked to Christ and his blood and the Holy Spirit. In Titus 3, baptism is called the washing of regeneration for good reason. Baptism is God's signature to his promise. Baptism is a sign, yes, but it is also a seal. A seal that promises that God will work in our hearts and in the hearts of our children. God has promised that he will work in those who are brought into the external covenant. God will not let covenant members go lightly. Even in 2 Samuel 6, after Uzzah had been struck down for his lack of respect for the covenantal God, we then read that the ark of God came to rest in the house of Obed-Edom. And that house was blessed. And those who dwelled in that house were blessed. What is a curse upon one because of their persistent sin is then blessings for another because of God's grace and a softened heart. On the one hand, as a promise, we are assured that Christ's blood has surely washed away all our sins. We trust in Christ, who has given us this blessing. We have received baptism, and that baptism gives us great hope and assurance. These blessings, the blessings of sins that are washed away, the blessings of life everlasting, they are secured. They are fixed. They are certain. As surely as you see water washing, falling upon the heads of infants, upon your own head, so surely your sins have been washed away in Christ's blood. All the treasures of salvation belong to you. Rest assured. They have been secured. They cannot be lost. They belong to you and to your children and to all those who are far off, as many as God has called. But on the other hand, those who have been baptized, those who have received the outward sign and then reject God and his promises, does that mean that God has not been faithful? No, God will not let them go easily. There is an enigma, something that happens in the church once in a while. Sometimes there are those who receive the sign, yet turn their back on God. Does that mean that God has not been faithful? On the contrary, God has promised to work mightily in the hearts of even this straying child. We must hope and pray that this child, this one who has received the sign but then turned his back in stubborn rebellion, will one day remember and be brought by the Spirit to faith and repentance. Lord willing, that will happen one day. We hope and we trust in a God who can change hard hearts. Every time these rebellious external covenant members, every time they see a church, every time they gather with their family, they are reminded of the truth that they have turned their back on, and Lord willing, one day their hearts will be softened. An illustration here might help. The blessings of the covenant are like the sun that shines on a hot summer day. Some members in the church are like wax, and others are like clay. The sun shines with the same heat on both. The wax is melted, but the clay is hardened. But the sun of grace still shines. In God's grace, in this sacrament, some will be hardened in their sins, and others will be softened, melted in God's grace. But rest assured, this sacrament has an effect on every member. We must remember that baptism is special. It is a gift, something that we must hold dear to our hearts. As question and answer 75 says, the washing away of our sins spiritually is as real as the physical washing with water. At baptism, we are reminded that we and our children are fallen, but God holds us in His hand. In fact, it is baptism that has been given as a means of grace, that our faith might be strengthened, that we might be encouraged. God does work normally through and in His church to build His kingdom. How many sitting here were not raised in a covenant home? How many sitting here were not baptized as infants? God keeps His word. He keeps His promises. He has promised to be a God to us and to our children. We can all testify that God's word is true, that He keeps His word, and that He will also keep His word to the next generation. God is and does work in the hearts of our children even before we see it with our eyes. Yes, it is true that some may reject the truth. Some may reject what they hear from God's word, but that only proves the hardness of our hearts. The fact that you are here, the fact that even some parents here have seen their children worked in so mightily that they come to profess their faith, the fact that you are brought here on this Sunday in spite of your hard, sinful heart, proves that God is a gracious God, that He conquers hard hearts. And for this, we must rejoice. For this, we must give thanks that God does keep His word, that God keeps His promises. The final question that is raised by the Catechism is, who then should receive the sign of this blessed sacrament? Should infants also then be baptized? Yes. Infants as well as adults are members of God's covenant and are His people. Children also are covenant members and need to be included in the workings of the church. Now there are two types of proof for the statement, two things that prove that children should be baptized. First, baptism is seen as replacing circumcision. Both baptism and circumcision were the external mark of those who belong to the covenant. As Colossians 2 says, in Christ we are circumcised with a circumcision not made with hands. We are buried with Him in baptism, and we are raised with Him in baptism. Baptism is a bloodless circumcision, and by it our children are set apart. They are set apart not because they are good, not because our children are holy in and of themselves. No, our children like us are children of wrath. But by grace they are set apart as holy. Our children must be here, must be brought up in God's church. It is a great tragedy that many churches today think that children ages 2 through 5 are too young to hear sermons. They're too young to see what takes place at church, so then they are ushered off into a different place. children's worship, as they call it. But if our children have been marked, have been signified as belonging to this church, why would we, how could we dare send them someplace else? They need to be right here. And I look around and I see these little children paying attention. You parents must make sure your children are here to listen to the word proclaimed. Now, we don't know. We don't know how much some of these young children understand. Maybe it's only 10%. But it's a 10% they won't receive out there. God is already working right now through His Word in our children, bringing them to an understanding, being faithful to the promise made in baptism. They must be continually exposed to the preaching and the sacrament as the God-ordained means of grace. And we must pray, relying on the Holy Spirit to use these means to convert and sanctify their hearts. Just like in the Old Testament, there may be some who reject the promises that circumcision pointed to. There may be some that reject what baptism has proclaimed. We must not assume that our children are elect, neither must we assume that they are reprobate. Rather, we must train them in godliness. The Bible is full of commands given to parents to teach their children in the way that they should go. And that brings us to our second proof of why infants are to be baptized. In the New Testament, there are references to whole households being baptized when a believer was brought into the church. Examples of this are the household of Lydia and the household of the Philippian jailer in Acts 16. Once a child has been born, those parents then are given a command to pass the faith that they have to that next generation and to tell of God's mighty works in Psalm 78. In baptism, a child and their parents receive a promise. But there is also a section in which those parents promise to do all in their power to raise this child in the fear of the Lord. Baptism is a sign that our children are different. Our children have been dedicated, set aside, something holy for God. It is true that only God can change the heart, but God does work through the church and through parental instruction to change their children's heart. And yes, believer, the comfort doesn't even stop there. The comfort goes one step further. As we are instructed from the Canons of Dort 117, that even if our children die in infancy, we have no reason to doubt their election. If a child is called from this life before they come to the age of understanding, godly parents have no reason to doubt the salvation of their children. This gives unspeakable comfort to those who have had miscarriages, those who have lost their children to death, and even those parents who have young children right now. Because we don't need to worry. We don't need to stay up all night worrying about their eternal salvation because of this truth. As we learn in Acts 2, the promise of forgiveness is for you and for your children and for all those who are far off. But notice those first two groups, you and your children. Yes, God, praise God that He continues to work outside of the church, calling people who have never heard the good news into His church to receive this blessed news. But God also does work in the church, building His kingdom from within. Children have a blessing of grace in this covenant. They get to hear the word proclaimed. They are given first-hand experience to see God working in His people. Young branches, that are incorporated into Christ must then grow in His image. If they do not, they will be lopped off and cast into the fire unless they repent. But for parents who lose their young children, there is great comfort that their God is the God of their children as well. In conclusion, brothers and sisters, we have seen that baptism is a truly great gift. It is a great gift that is given to the church, but it must not be taken for granted. Baptism does not guarantee the salvation of all who receive the sign, but it is a promise and a pledge that God will work mightily in their lives. Baptism is a picture, a very clear picture, but it is more than a picture. It is a promise of God's work in your life and in the life of your children, a promise that your sins have been forgiven. There is great value in baptism when that baptism is based and founded in Christ. So may we as a church, may we be satisfied with the sacraments that we have been given, and may we be encouraged with this great gift. And may we and our children learn to serve, not baptism, but to serve the Lord of baptism, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we are grateful for the great gift of baptism. We are grateful for the promise that you have given to us, that as surely as water washes away dirt from our bodies, so surely your blood and spirit wash away all our sins. May we be encouraged, and may we continue to look and trust in the one who has given to us this sacrament, our Lord Jesus Christ. And in His name we do pray. Amen.